All right. Let us pray. O Lord, graciously hear the prayers of your people, that we who justly suffer the consequence of our sin may be mercifully delivered by your goodness to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So the first week we are talking about the causes of death. And we looked at the causes of death were the devil, sinful man, and God's wrath. So last week then we started talking about the nomenclature of death, or how the scriptures talk about death, which teaches us some things as we then start looking into further things about that. So we'll pick up on, if you have the handout from last week, or if you just got it, we'll look at page 6. We're looking at some of the synonyms the scriptures use of death. Do you remember what's the most common word that's way of sleep, right? Yeah, sleep. We looked at that one. All right. So underneath synonyms, words or phrases with which death is described primarily of believers in the Holy Scripture. So we look, sleep is the most common. So you can see some of those that I listed out there. So just kind of a couple of us, just to refresh our memory. We think about 1 Kings 2:10, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So sleeping with his fathers, right? That sleep language. In Matthew 9, down at the bottom, Jesus said, "Go away, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Turning the page to page 7. This was, I think, about where we ended last week, maybe. John 11:11, after saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now, if you remember, one of the things then that we see about sleep, so it's Lazarus was really dead, right? But he's referring it to sleep. But when we think about, as Christians, to view death as we view sleep, it's something that you awaken from. So Jesus, who has power over death, even speaks forth, "Lazarus, come out," right, to the tomb of Lazarus in John 11, and Lazarus raises from the dead. Or other times when he raises people from the dead, that's how the Lord can view death and how we view death even as Christians, that we're but sleeping, right? Death, what seems so permanent, what seems so ending, and in Christ, we view it just as we can view going to sleep and waking up in the morning, right? So as we start to kind of play out. So pausing there, and then we'll get into then kind of now some words for death, specifically in the Old Testament, as we look at some of these things. Any comments, questions from last week, or leading us into that, kind of bringing us into context where we're at? No? All right, so on page 7, words for death, specifically in the Old Testament, gathered to his people. Genesis 25:8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Right after that, and Isaac breathed his last and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Genesis 49:33, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So you're seeing how this is used in Genesis here. Now jumping to Numbers, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. And Judges and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or work that he had done for Israel. 2 Kings, therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. 2 Chronicles 34, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. And finally, Isaiah 57, the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. The devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. That Hebrew word there is gathered. He's gathered. So what are some things that we see about death then in some of those passages with meaning gathered to his people? Anything tell us about death? The words, how death is spoken of in that regard? Any thoughts? Yeah, Rebecca?
Yeah, don't just go to nothingness.
Okay. You don't go to nothingness, right?
It's not the end.
It's not the end, okay.
Well, gathered to his people kind of indicates that they would be, they're also, if they're going someplace that they are also.
Okay. There's a corporateness to it.
Yeah.
What are that language of gathering to his people sounds like language of what? The church. Think about the third article of the creed. What does the Holy Spirit do? He gathers us together, right? Here we are gathered together as God's people, that a congregation, you know, the assembly are gathered together. So even in death, they're gathered to their people, those people who belong to God. Right, so they don't go into nothingness, they're not by themselves, but they're brought to even those ones who have gone before them. So that language of gathering. Yeah, Dave.
So you can say the gathered believers? Or
what's, I'm sorry.
Believers?
Yes, yeah, this is spoken of believers, yeah. Eventually, not today, but in a little bit, we'll distinguish death between the death of a Christian and the death of an unbeliever. Scripture speaks about that in a different way. Yep.
I guess part of my thought is, it's easy to say, I believe in God. Truly believe in God. So, when I say believers, I'm saying true believers.
Sure, yeah. I mean, people who, yeah. I mean, these are ones that God has called to faith, right? I mean, and so, I mean, he gives us indication, you know, that there's really only, yeah, I mean, so these are like the patriarchs, you know, the believers in the Old Testament, yep. All right? The next one that the Old Testament speaks about death, the way of all flesh, from Joshua 23. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed to all the good things that the Lord your God promise concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. So the way of all the earth, it can also be nuanced, the way of all flesh. Sometimes the thing about the Hebrew language specifically is that, especially in Isaiah, this is Joshua here, but like Isaiah is a good instance of some of these words that gets used are so vivid that you can just kind of nuance it in different ways. But here in Joshua, right, the way of all the earth, the way of all flesh, right, the way of the fallen world, that is, ever since the fall into sin, we, you know, this sinful flesh that now the wages of sin is death. 1 Kings 2:2, David said, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Right? So the way of all flesh, the way of the earth. What is that? Death. Right? Pretty straightforward with that one. Prison. Psalm 142:7, bring me out of prison that I might give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So in the context of that psalm, he refers to death as a prison. Valley of the shadow of death, right? That's a very common one that we hear of from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So think about that image of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There's this imagery, too, of human surrounding. Isaiah talks about the covering that is cast over all people, too. Kind of this engulfing, this covering, this surrounding language, kind of hedging and hemming us in. Chamber or storeroom, Isaiah 26. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until the fury has passed by. So this idea of being put into the chambers or being put into a storeroom is another way you could translate that. But yet, what does he say right at the beginning of that, in verse 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, right? I mean, that's a whole other topic that we'll get to later, but the resurrection of the flesh, I mean, the resurrection of the body, that's taught in the Old Testament, all over the place. Isaiah, right there. From the another selection from the Apocrypha, you know, Rob, you had asked about, you know, wisdom. This is from the Apocrypha here. It's just another way that it speaks. But the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and there shall no torment touch them. In the sight of the unwise, they seem to die, and their departure is taken for misery, and they're going from us to be utter destruction, but they are in peace. This idea of departure in the Apocrypha uses that language, just kind of another example. So those are the common ways that death is spoken about in the Old Testament, synonyms for death, rather than just saying death, and even as opposed to just sleep. Any thoughts, questions on some of those? Yeah.
The prison.
Yeah.
So are we prisoners in this world because of our sin? Or is it bring me out of prison?
Yeah.
Is that the everyday world?
Yeah, I mean, we talk about sin as slavery, you know, and we talk about even death, you know, being kind of this thing that, you know, engulfs us and chains us in and kind of pulls us down into prison in that regard, sure. Yeah. All right. Now the New Testament. Let's go to the end. So from the New Testament on page 8. So the end. And now one of the things to note, sometimes in the New Testament, when the word end is used, we have this word telos. And it has kind of this sense of end, fulfillment, completion. Those can sometimes be how that word is nuanced. The end. We kind of think of end as kind of just a point, but there's kind of even a concept that surrounds end in Greek. So Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So is that death or the end of times? Yes, both of those. We kind of think both of that. Matthew 24:13, but the one endures to the end will be saved. Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one endures to the end will be saved. So Matthew and Mark, you know, right, synoptic gospels along with Luke, so there's that same phrase by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews 3:6, but God is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and hope. So here then, he uses the phrase, I'm trying to think where that was when I looked this up a few weeks ago. I can't remember what the term that was used there with that one regarding end. It'll come to me. I've had a headache all day long, so yeah, I'm feeling a little bit better now. So probably like if I'm sitting during evening prayer and go, that's what it was. Then that's what things come to me. So Johann Gerhardt comments on this usage. Death is called the end, not because all things are finished in and with death, for this word is used in John 13:1, even in reference to Christ's death, but because it puts an end to this earthly mortal life and worldly way of living. So kind of some commentary on that. Any comments on the end? Keep hearing the Adele song from Skyfall in my head. She talked about this is the end. Yep, go ahead.
So the end is referring to end on this earth.
Yeah, it's kind of, so when Jesus, like in Matthew and Mark there, he's talking about the one who endures to the end, kind of our time, but also even into the final judgment. He'll use both of those terms. He kind of connects those two things. It's kind of like, even when we think about judgment, for instance, when is the judgment? Well, when you die, but also on the final day, that's pronounced before all. So both of those things coincide with one another a lot, you know, so it's kind of a double entendre, you know, with that, kind of how he speaks about those. But we can see it in terms of purposes, the one endures to the end, that is until death, right, in that regard. But even as we think about enduring till our death, that is also enduring till the end, because that's our end of our time in this earthly life. And until then we are raised, you know, to immortality and corruption, if that kind of makes sense with that. That's always the thing when you talk about some of the stuff with death, there's a lot of overlap in some of this with the end times too. I mean, there's kind of, both of those things are kind of woven together at different points. All right, number two, departure or release. Luke 2, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So we think about Simeon in the context of that, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So now you're letting your servant depart, saying in a sense, I can die now in peace. Why? I've seen the Christ, just as God has promised. You know, that's where, when we sing that in the divine service in the communion liturgy, after we receive the Lord's Supper, we've received our Lord's true body and blood, that same body and blood that was held in the arms of Simeon, who then departs in peace, and we depart this place in that same peace. And I've mentioned it many times before, but Wilhelm Leia talks about we go to the Lord's Supper as we're going to our death, so that when we go to our death, it's as we're going to the Lord's Supper. You know, it's that same mindset, even kind of going through that same thing, sleeping in peace with that. Luke 9:31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his, Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So, and then even in the Transfiguration, I think in Luke, he uses that language of departure of when Jesus is going to die, right? He's going to depart from them. He's going to be handed over into the hands of men and depart. Receiving back, so taken up, receiving back, that's the term. The ESV, I just kept consistent with the ESV translation. Some translations have received back. In the days new here for him, Jesus to be received back, in a sense, to God, or taken up to God, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Crossing or passing, John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So kind of he connects that, you know, eternal life from passing from death to life. So that's kind of another way of speaking about it. Think about comparing it also with Luke 16. That's the rich man and Lazarus. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So death has kind of this passing, you know, and then there's not a passing back, you know, between that chasm that is talked about with the rich man and Lazarus. To sow in 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So this idea of yielding something to, sown and yielding, you know, with death and life, kind of that contrast in even the sinful body, but yet raising in immortality, all throughout that 1 Corinthians 15. So kind of references, at least, to death. And that, we can compare that to the language of Jesus in John 12, when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. So this idea that even as we die as Christians, what? There's fruit and that is born. And what is that life? Right? We pass from death to life. It's sown, but yet it rises and blooms into life. Kind of that language. That John 12 passage was a common passage that people wanted at their funerals in Iowa, being farmers. You know? I like that one. But there was one guy, I visited, and he had always hanging out on his door. He said, "Farmers don't retire; farmers don't die; they just go to seed." That's what he said. That hanging across his door, I remember that vividly. So that, I preached on that text at his funeral. So tent, dwelling, or unclothing—all of these kind of just get used interchangeably at times. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, so notice he's using tent synonymous with body, but however, he's speaking in reference to death with this, right? So that's the connection with death. We groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that our what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So are we always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So that connection with tent in the body, but yet tent in dwelling and death and life. So just kind of that poetic way that St. Paul talks about there. So there's a different sense of departure as well that the New Testament uses, and this has a sense of untying to it. Philippians 1, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This idea of depart has this sense, my desire is to be untied, untied to this world and to be with Christ, right? So you can kind of nuance that word in that way. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure or my untying has come. Right? And that kind of harkens back to that prison language too, right? Of being released, departing, untying, all of those things. The Greek language at times, like some of these things, there's different ways that you can nuance some of those words. Even one of the words for forgiveness also means to unloose, or to loosen or to set free. There's different ways that you can kind of sense that. Now, gain. Now, this is an interesting one, right? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. So St. Cyprian, I found this quote and I thought it was interesting. He comments on this verse here, on this idea of gain. So Cyprian lived from 210, around 210, we're not sure exactly when he was born, and to 258. A.D., we know when he died, wrote about this. What an advantage it is to depart from the world, Christ himself, the teacher of our salvation and welfare, makes manifest. But when his disciples were sorrowful because he said that he was now about to go away, spoke to them saying, if you love me, you would indeed be glad because I go to the Father, thus teaching and showing that there should be rejoicing rather than sorrowing when the dear ones whom we love depart from the world. And mindful of this fact, the blessed Apostle Paul sets this down in this epistle and says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, counting it the greatest gain to be no longer held by the snares of the world, to be no longer subject to any sins and faults of the flesh, but released from tormenting afflictions and freed from the poisoned jaws of the devil, to set out at Christ's summons for the joy of eternal salvation. So I thought that was a sermon that he was preached that was talking about what it means to die is gain. A transfer, Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up or transferred so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Right, so he was transferred. Sometimes here, when a Christian dies, we're saying their membership gets transferred from the church militant to the church triumphant. You might hear that sometimes. You just get a membership transfer, It's the same church, but the paperwork gets a little messy for that. But where to send it to, you've got a lot of postage, but that's a joke. We don't send them. Just going to get emails tomorrow. We spending all this money trying to send mail to God, Pastor? No, that's it.
I was going to say, yeah. I worked in an office, I don't remember sending.
Yeah. Pretty weighty. Yep. All right. Leaving or outcome of a way of life. Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That is, consider what happened to them. Right? What happened? Think about even, going back to some of that Old Testament language of, being gathered back to their fathers. What was the outcome? What was their end? What was their fulfillment? What was their completion? Right? Putting off. 2 Peter 1:14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So remember, the way that we see the scriptures define death is that separation of the soul from the body. And then at the resurrection, the body and soul are reunited. So the soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. You know, the body is laid into the grave, the cemetery, the dormitory, you know. So here's then St. Peter, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Resting from labors, Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So there's directly the use of the word death, directly with the use of the word rest from their labors. So that's kind of just an overview of some of the ways that the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about death or speak about death in different ways. I mean, there's a lot of different ways we can even kind of, even indirect references and whatnot, but at least there's this sense of that as we talk about the nomenclature or the words that are used to speak about death. Any comments, questions on that? Yeah, Rebecca.
So any of these specific ones from the Old or New Testament, are any of those used in both?
Sleep is used in both, I think, isn't it? If I remember right. Did I not?
That was talked about earlier, not specifically from the Old Testament.
Okay, I guess I'm not understanding what you're asking.
So like the ones, yeah, like choose people all the way up to
okay.
Those, like are any of those,
oh.
Like that say for the Old Testament or for the New Testament?
Not necessarily. Now, this is beyond my study of this, of looking at like some of those phrases, because you have the Hebrew Old Testament, and then you have the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. Now, are some of those words like in, like telos, is that used? I don't know. I just haven't looked at that. I was just looking primarily at terms referencing the Hebrew Old Testament. But I mean, I guess one term that is used in both, though, is death. I mean, that term is used, you know, for both of them. In both regards. Yep. Was there another hand? Comment, question?
So I kind of thought we or I don't know, culture where calling death sleep. Because it seems like I've heard people say that you're not sleeping.
That you've heard people say sorry,
that you're not sleeping.
That you're not sleeping. Yeah, I think it's like one of the, so when we talk about death nowadays, there's kind of, I think, two ditches we can easily fall into. One ditch is that we want to kind of find a way to take the sting out of death. You know, so you'll hear people, you know, kind of use phrases. I mean, even as we talk about, too, look at how often you just open the paper and you see celebrations of life, right? You know, okay, but this is a funeral because somebody died. So we call a thing what it is. Death is terrible. Remember, from the first week we were talking about death is not a natural thing, right? It's a foreign invader into this world, and it has to be answered for. So that's one ditch. The other ditch then too is that we want to shy away from language even too that Scripture does use, right? Sleep or any of those kind of things like that. And I think it's kind of maybe a knee-jerk reaction to just want to make sure that we understand what death is, you know. So, I mean, there's all kinds of weird stuff too, and especially, I mean, even, this is where I'm starting to feel old, and I don't like that. But, like, I'm getting to the point in my life where I'm starting to say, I remember when, right? And then, although, too, when I stand up from the couch, my kids say I sound like an old man, too. So there's that. But, you know, like, even in the short time that I've been a pastor, it's been fascinating just to look back on how people have talked about death. Like, just in that short time. And what we're seeing nowadays is kind of just this more, kind of that one dish that I mentioned of not wanting to talk about death for what it is. Or even if they want to, sometimes you hear the word sleep, you know, or you know, when we start talking about funeral stuff later, you know, to want to just view the body as just, oh, that's a shell. No, it's not. That's a creation of God, and there's a difference, you know, or any of these things like that, that it's just how people speak about death and talk about death and want to see death in ways that are not necessarily according to the biblical, you know, understanding of what death is or what is the answer for death. Because we're always going to try to find ways to comfort ourselves when we face death. You know, they tell you in seminary, the sermon that you preach that nobody pays attention to are wedding sermons. You preach whatever and nobody's going to care what you preach at a wedding sermon because they're all just looking at the bride and the groom, right? The sermon that people actually pay attention to are funeral sermons. And so there have been times that, you know, it's interesting, even in, you know, I couldn't even tell you how many funerals I've done over the years, but just how people want to, in the conversations I have with families or things afterwards about how they want to just kind of push death aside and not face it. You know, or they want to think death is something that it's not a big deal. No, it's a big deal. Death is a real big deal. You know, or you can somehow, their memories live on. Really? Well, what comfort at the end of the day does that give you? You know, because we want to try to find a way to answer death. So even if we don't want to talk about it, we know that we have to answer for death. Or we know that we have to face it. Because try as you might, unless the Lord returns first, you will face death. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter any of those things, you will face death, like it or not. I've had people, during some funeral sermons before, I remember vividly, preaching families and people laughing at me during funeral sermons when I talk about death because they think this is stupid, right? It's like, okay, buddy, you can laugh, go ahead. But guess what? Death is right before you. And you can laugh at it now, but the day will come when you won't laugh at it. There's kind of this shift, right? And that's where we see a lot of even how we speak about death is a telling thing about how we view death. But the scriptures use those different ways, though, to speak about it, to kind of tell us different aspects of how we view death as Christians, you know, and what it means. So for us to talk about death as a sleep, for instance, it's not to say that death is not a real thing and it's not serious, but we know that in Christ we can view death as a sleep. We know that just as we lay down our heads at night and we rise up in the morning simply by the grace of God alone, the only reason why any of us are here right now, sitting in this room together, is by God's mercy and grace alone for us in Christ. That's why we're here today. But just as we were given the mercy of God to raise up this morning, we know that the day will come, even as we fall asleep in death, that we'll rise up from our graves. And that's how we can view death, as a sleep, you know, or any number of things, or going to being gathered to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those things like that. So, but that's why, like, looking at some of these things in the scriptures then help us kind of form a picture of what death is, rightly, truly, but also see then, ultimately then, the purpose of seeing our hope and the confidence that we have to face death as a Christian in Christ. Yep, Dave?
You quote movies from time to time, maybe think of the Godfather, where he sleeps with the fishes.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Yep, sleeps with the fishes. One of my favorite movie scenes is the end of that movie. I love that, the end of the movie, with the baptism. When he's having the hits done and the baby's being baptized, and he's, you know, when he's the Godfather, and they're saying, "Do you renounce the devil?" And you know, and all of his works, and all of his ways, you know, just taking guys out. It's like that image of baptism, and I don't know. I like that part.
So you're thinking about when you were talking about right now the popular thing of celebration of life.
Uh huh.
But whose life are they celebrating? And instead of the true one that should be celebrating, Christ's life, death, and resurrection, they're celebrating the individual's died, trying to cover it up or to say, well, we'll have this happy moment. This will all be remembering here what he's done or what they've done.
Yeah, we'll talk more about that when we get to the funeral part. Pastor Belcher and I have been talking about that. I mean, because you'll hear people then say, oh, well, we're celebrating his life, capital H. It's a funeral. Yeah. It's what it is, you know. I mean, things like that. I mean, it just kind of even how we speak about those things. But yeah, we'll talk about that. And that book that you know we passed out last week then too. If anybody wants that, you can come to the office and the Final Victory book. You know, he talks a little bit about that in there too. I think the language of those things. But yeah. I don't know, there's all kinds of stuff related to that too. It's just, it's really interesting. Like I said, I feel old now because even, I had a, the funeral directors that we had in Iowa, the funerals that we did, they were owned by LCMS members. And so, like, even the funeral homes back where we were in Iowa were Lutherans. And so we would have good conversations, and because we'd see the funeral directors at church and stuff too. And but we'd sit down and we'd talk to the funeral directors a lot, even just things that they would talk about seeing, like in their time as funeral directors, even in short spans of time, what people were asking. It was always interesting, what are people asking for about with funerals now or wanting to do? It was just hearing them and their experience as funeral directors who deal with all kinds of, stuff, and just what that shift and how people are viewing funerals and viewing death. But, yep. Yeah.
Untie.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
My desire is to depart and be with Christ.
Uh-huh.
And that is far better.
Yeah.
Suicide?
Yeah, it's so he's right. So we can talk about that in a little bit, another time too. Right. So he's not talking about suicide. He's talking about even just how he's viewing death, right? Yeah, I don't know, does that answer your question or?
Well, to be untied,
yeah.
It's far better to be with Christ,
uh-huh,
than it is to be in this world.
Right. And but there's always that we desire to be with the Lord, but also we know then that the Lord is the one who has given us life even in this world too, and we don't. So we have the fifth commandment, that protects life in this world. So it's far better to be with Christ, but also too we don't despise the life that God has given us as well. Yeah, that's kind of another thing that we'll talk about in a little while too. But yeah, so but this idea, so even as Paul is talking about the hardships that he's going through, boy, it would be greater to be with the Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain, but he knows then, so it's far better to be untied in a sense, free from sin, free from death, right? There's a glory beyond compare. However, we know that even as we're in this world and we suffer and we bear the cross, that we do so as ones who have life even in the midst of this life of suffering and bearing the cross. And so we receive that with thanksgiving, and we value what God has given to us as well, But yeah, because in a sense, suicide is actually the opposite of valuing being with the Lord and life. It's actually to want death in the midst of life, in a different way, But all right. So if you turn to then that new handout, we'll just talk about a few things here. A lot of this stuff I just kind of I just put on here, and you can take home with you and look at some of that stuff. So we talk about the material of death and the form of death. So up at the top, material, that is the subject in which death occurs, or the form, and that which makes something to be what it is. So the material of death. So the whole man is said to die. That's what dies, man. Man dies. So Matthew 28, or 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Right, so this soul and body together. Genesis 5:5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Right, referred to his whole person. Now we know that the soul goes to be with heaven, or to be with God in heaven, but it's just the entire man. That's how death is in reference to, right? Just how we speak in that way. That it's imposed on us as people. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. The poor man, Luke 16, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. This is another example. So I'll just point that the person died, right? We just, Adam died. Moses died. Seth died. Those things like that. Eileen, did you have a question?
No, handout.
Oh.
Sorry.
That's probably my son did this.
He's not here.
Yeah, he took off. wreaked havoc. And,
thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so now the form of death. So underneath, I'll read this paragraph by Johann Gerhardt. Gerhardt describes it in this way. Holy Scripture speaks about the form of death in this way. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust, the body formed of the dust of the earth, will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's from 2 Corinthians 5. If the earthly tent of this dwelling is destroyed, you know, all the different things that we've been looked at, we would not be unclothed. It is our good desire more to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I have desired to be dissolved and be with Christ. The time of my dissolution is near. Putting off of my tent is soon. Because a man consists of soul and body united to each other by an essential bond, therefore the death of a man is nothing else but the separating or loosing of the soul from the body. Because the soul sojourns in the body as in an earthly dwelling place so long as man is alive, the death of a man will be nothing else but the destruction and getting rid of that dwelling place and tent, and the soul's return to God from its long sojourn. Because the body is like the clothing and covering of the soul, therefore death of a man is nothing else but the taking off or removing of that clothing, right? So the separation of soul from body, right? That's what Gerhardt's talking about. So we think of that's the form, what it is, you know, the form of what death is, the soul separating from the body. So, but death is not an annihilation. Death is not you, just you ceasing to be. There are some groups throughout church history who have taught that, the annihilation of the soul. One of the ones that you'll see even on the final day, they talk about the annihilation of the ungodly. Anybody know the modern day group who teaches that? Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a group that teaches that. It's not a Christian group, but, you know. So what about certain passages, though? Psalm 39, cease from me before I depart and am no more. Jeremiah 31, Rachel refuses to be comforted from her sons because they are no more. Jeremiah 49, his offspring and his brothers and his neighbors are destroyed and he is no more. Our fathers sinned and are no more. Or even in Matthew, the words of Jeremiah are quoted again. So what's this language about no more? So I won't go through all of this, but you can read it. It's just, copy and pasted from Johann Gerhardt. Kind of, he goes through, you can kind of see an argument that he goes through in the biblical passages that talk about that. But the point being in all of this is that, that Scripture clearly teaches us that we go to be with the Lord. Scripture clearly teaches us that there is a resurrection from the dead, even of the unbelievers, and that their eternal punishment is in hell with the devil and his demons. And so to say that we cease to be, you know, in existence would render then even the resurrection null and void. What purpose then did Jesus even raise from the dead? If we just cease to be. So he kind of he walks through some different Bible passages with that. You can take that home and look at that. So next week we'll just kind of finish up kind of our introductory thoughts about death and start moving into some other topics as well. So we've talked about the causes of death. We've talked about the nomenclature of death, how Scripture talks about death. We've talked about kind of this material and form of death. You know, it happens to man. The form of it is the soul and the body are separated. And that's what Scripture teaches us death is. Okay? All right. Well, thanks, everyone.
Thank you.